I've got a Bible story that was kind of I want to start with, but I just thought, you know, it's church picnic day, and maybe it's good for us to sort of illustrate some of these things. You know, we have the opportunity to do that. I was also thinking, you know, Jer and Jen always take the church picnic day as sort of an opportunity to make you all do stuff you don't want to do. And so this is my chance to make them do something for me, because it's like the only time in the year they ever listen to me. And so I need them, Jer and Jen, where are you guys? I need you guys to, okay, I need one of you on each side. And what I need to do to illustrate this this Bible story is I need you each to build a tower. So I've got some supplies for you, yeah, on each side. And I'm going to give you, you know, just a short amount of time, but whoever can build the tallest tower without it falling over and the quickest gets to stay on staff. So go, Jen. Oh, that was terrible. Okay, so you guys ready? Tallest tower, can't fall over as quick as you can. And you mark, get set, go. Okay, hang on, whoa. Okay, hang on, this is not, no. Okay, Jerry, do you need help or what? Okay, you guys can each pick a couple helpers if you want. Tallest tower, how tall can you build it? It can't fall over. It has to stand on its own. This is not exactly how I envisioned it, but five, four, three. Oh, that's two, one, stop. I don't know, how many of you guys think that these guys won? How about these guys over here? How many? Yeah, hang on, sorry, one more. These guys? Sorry, who's for these guys? And then over on this side, what's the? All right, thanks everyone, and Jen, we'll see you on Monday. It's good. Let's give them a hand. That was exactly how I pictured it. Hey, there's a story in the book of Genesis, when we're told that all of humanity spoke one language. So everyone could talk to everyone else, which meant that they were able to communicate together and devise grand plans and accomplish incredible things together. And so this group of people decided they were going to put that ability to use in order to build a massive tower, the top of which was going to reach the edge of the sky, and it would show how amazing and how great they were and how much they could accomplish on their own strength. Now, the story tells us that God was watching as this was going on. And actually, he came down and he checked out the city and he checked out this tower building that was going on. And what do you think his response was? How did he respond to what he saw? Did he say, you know, these guys are crazy. They'll never be able to finish that tower. Or did he say, it's just a bunch of humans fooling around. Humans can't do anything on their own. They're just weaklings. I mean, what was God's response? Well, actually, he said something that I think is kind of a little bit unexpected. I find it unexpected. This was how he responded. He said, as he's watching this tower building, he says, "This is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. God knew how much they could actually succeed at what they had put their minds to. And so he has to step in and actually put a halt to it. And so he gives them different languages to speak so that they can't communicate with each other anymore in order to keep them from accomplishing whatever they would set their mind to doing. Now, to me, one of the remarkable takeaways from this story is that it actually indicates to us how much potential and ability God has created human beings with. He hasn't made us helpless weaklings. He's given humanity the ability to accomplish much. And on the one hand, that's incredibly awesome that God would make us that way. The downside, of course, is that having the ability to accomplish a lot on our own tempts us strongly, I think, to live life on the road of self-sufficiency rather than choosing dependence on God as the default way of living. I think it's most natural, for many of us anyhow, to default to doing things in our own strength. And it takes real effort and intentionality to walk every step with God and to remain dependent on Him. I mean, it's easy, I think, for us to rely on God when we know we're out of our depth. It's a lot harder when we're living that part of our life that's, in fact, within our ability to do things and accomplish things. Do we rely on God then? I mentioned last week that for our kickoff series, we'll be hanging out in Joshua 3 and 4. As you may recall from last week, as we read through Joshua 3, we've entered into this story as the people of Israel are on the eve of stepping into the Jordan and crossing into all that God has for them in their future. Now, they camp 3 nights right at the river's edge, immediately before crossing over. But before that, actually for a lengthy amount of time, they were camped within about 10 kilometers of the river that represented the last barrier to them entering into the land of promise. And the question is, well, if they were already in the neighborhood, why did they wait so long to cross the Jordan? Why didn't they do it earlier? I mean, sure, a river does represent an obstacle, but it's not like they couldn't have crossed the Jordan if they really wanted to cross the Jordan. We're not talking the Fraser River here. Particularly when the river was at its lowest, it would not have been a monumental task to get across. They could have pulled that off without too much trouble. Even at its worst, even after the winter rains when the river would be at its peak, if the people really wanted to get into the land, there were enough of them with enough God-given human ingenuity to make their way across in their own strength and on their own timetable. Whether at that spot or maybe moving upstream to a better location, this would have been within the realm of human possibility to accomplish. Crossing when they did and in the way they did, by stepping into the river at God's direction and having God stop up the water so they could cross on dry land, was not a necessity. It was a choice to not do it on their own, but instead to live in partnership with God, letting Him do for them even that which they probably could have done for themselves. Now we might think, well, you know, what's the point? If it was within their ability, why wait to partner with God to cross the river? Either way, you end up on the other side. So just why not just do it on your own? And I would suggest that, well, the outcome of getting to the other side of the river might have been the same in the self-sufficiency scenario as it would be in the God-sufficiency scenario. I actually think a lot would have been lost if they had gone down that road. I like how John Golden Gate reflects on this. He says that the crossing is a monumentous event, yet even at Passover, the river would be quite passable. Crossing it did not require a miracle. Like the Reed Sea deliverance, which was necessary only because of the weird route God made Israel take, the Jordan miracle is an extravagance on God's part. Like the Reed Sea miracle, it's a sign of Yahweh's power and commitment that is designed to embolden the Israelites for all that is to follow. I think in that quote, there are two significant things that are identified that would have been lost if the Israelites just decided to cross on their own. First, they would have lost out on an experience of the extravagance of God. It's awesome, I think, to have God do something on your behalf that you can't do for yourself, to experience God out of necessity. But think about it. To have God step in and do something for you that you could do for yourself, that's not God acting out of need or necessity anymore. It's simply God's delight, His goodness, His overflowing grace, His extravagance towards us. It's God saying, hey, you don't need me to do this for you, but I want to do it for you. And there's something relationally rich about God meeting us in unnecessary intervention. Dawn and I were out for supper the other day, and when it came time to pay the bill, the server let us know that a friend of ours who had been in the restaurant before we got there, and they had already left by this time, but they had already paid the bill for us. And that was pretty cool. I could do with that every day. That would be fine. Now, the fact is, I didn't need that person to pay the bill for me. I could have done that, or MasterCard could have. And my friend would have known that I was able to cover that bill. The fact that they did it anyways made it not an act of necessity or pity or rescue, but clearly an act of kindness, of extravagance. And I think that's a picture of what God delights to do for us when we give him the space. And that only can happen if we reject the constant pull towards self-sufficiency, towards accomplishing everything by myself. Secondly, had the Israelites crossed in a self-sufficient manner, they would have missed out on the experience of God demonstrating his unfailing commitment to them by an action meant to embolden them for what lay ahead. This was a faith boost moment. Because crossing the river into the land was not the end goal. Living in the land on the other side, which God was giving them, that was the real point. And crossing the river was perhaps one of the more manageable things they were going to have to accomplish. But right after crossing, this band of wilderness wanderers would have to take out a walled city. It's one thing to build a crossing over a river. I think it's another thing to take on a city that knows you're coming, in combat. The crossing of the Jordan by way of God's intervention was an opportunity for the faith of the people to grow. Don't forget, for the generation that God was bringing into the land, the stories of the miraculous escape from Egypt and the crossing of the sea, by this time, were no longer firsthand experiences, but rather stories that had been passed down from their parents' generation. And yes, they were still inspiring and encouraging stories. But I think God wanted to give the Joshua 3 generation fresh assurance for their own day. Rather than simply living on their parents' memories, he wanted them to have a fresh encounter, a new experience, a personal and imminent awareness of God's presence that they could carry with them. He wanted to give them fresh reason for confidence in him, in having their own story to tell. Had they crossed merely on their own effort and missed the experience of God's intervention at the river, perhaps their faith for the greater challenge of Jericho would not have been there. So as we look to the year ahead, the reality is that as a church, there's a lot we could do to get ourselves across the river, to make our way into the land which is in front of us. We are a people fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and in this room, I know there is enough energy and human ingenuity to build and sustain ministries and to get a bunch of stuff done on our own steam. Like the people in the story in Genesis, we could build towers that would be great monuments to our own collective efforts. Right? God has created humanity such that we can do and accomplish many things. And yet if we did that, even if it was to build good things, I think so much would be missed, so much would be lost. Self-sufficiency is little more than a cheap imitation of the kind of life that God's sufficiency affords us. In a lot of ways, this is the thought that lies at the heart of our three priorities as a church, which we're rolling over from last year into this year because we believe God's just calling us deeper into them. Prayer engagement, Holy Spirit empowerment, difference-making faith, all have at the center of them a commitment to not going it on our own, to not choosing our own way, to not doing things in our own strength, but rather seeking God for his fresh revelation, for fresh direction, for fresh empowerment. And as a church family, we need to be committed to walking with God in that way, every one of us. You are a creation designed by God, made in his image. You have abilities and potential of astounding proportion. And we want to be people who put every ounce of our gifting, ingenuity, resources, and creativity into kingdom work. But folks, let's make the decision right here, right now, that we're not going to go it alone. even when we know we can do it on our own. Church, we're not here to prove ourselves to anybody. We're not here to build monuments to ourselves. We're here to participate in kingdom building and doing it in a way which gives all the glory and all the honor to King Jesus. And that means we choose to do everything with him and under his guidance. So can I urge you, as you never have before, to intentionally invite God this year into your every moment and every activity of life. Find new ways to walk with him, attending to his presence in everything, not walking 50 steps ahead of him or 50 steps behind, but to be in step with the Spirit in everything you do. Let's live with a God-sufficiency mindset, giving ourselves to prayer, giving ourselves to the voice and power of the Holy Spirit, giving ourselves to God's kingdom purposes in the big things, but even in the small things. So let me just remind you one more time of the two great blessings of a God-sufficient life. First, when we choose to walk in a God-sufficient way, we give God an opportunity to not just act out of necessity towards us, but out of extravagance. And there is something so relationally rich about God not intervening on our behalf simply because he must or the whole thing falls apart, but because he delights to, because it's who he is. It's because of who we are to him. It's an experience of God's extravagance. Who in this room does not want that? And secondly, when we choose to walk in a God-sufficient way, even in the simple things, the small things of life, we give God opportunities to build our faith for the bigger things that lie ahead. It's meeting God in the Jordan River crossings that builds our faith for the Jericho battles. Which of us doesn't need that? Church, let's not build our own bridge over the river as a pathway to success. We could, and we might actually accomplish a few things along the way. But let me invite you to reject that kind of self-sufficiency for a much richer path. Let's lean on God in everything. Let's walk together to the river, step into the water together, inviting God to meet us there for what's ahead, making space for him to do his work in his way. Let's pray together. Just in a moment of silence, I'd like to just invite you to reflect on your own life. And I just wonder, what things could you engage in? What changes could you make even this fall in your own life that would help you walk in a more God-sufficient way? Maybe for you, it's a greater commitment to spending more time in prayer, just seeking the face of God. Maybe for you, it's a renewed commitment to studying the Bible and asking God to reveal to you, what does this mean for your life? Not for just the big things you're doing in life, but what does this mean for your everyday moments of life? Maybe it's a commitment to, before every activity you do, just saying, God, in this activity, in this conversation, how can I glorify you? How can I bless you? Maybe God would call you to slow down. Maybe you're living a self-sufficient life because you're just living at a pace where you don't have time to invite God in. You don't have time to listen for his voice. And maybe for you, the decision is, I got to slow down to make space to hear from God, to lean on God, to rely on God. In the quietness of your own heart, is there something God might be asking you to do today that would move you just one step down the path of living a more God-sufficient life, not a self-sufficient life? And so, God, in regards to the things that you've been speaking to us about, even in these few moments, pray that you would empower us to put them into action and to live them out. And God, again, we're grateful for the way you've made us, for the abilities you've given us, and we want to use those fully for your glory. Yet, God, I'm reminded that though there's much we can do, Jesus has reminded us that when it comes to the stuff that really matters, when it comes to the fruit of the kingdom, apart from you, we can do nothing. And we want to be part of meaningful stuff. And so, God, right here and right now, we choose to walk away from the ways in which we live self-sufficiently. And we say, God, even in the things we can't accomplish on our own, we're going to seek your face. We're going to listen for your voice. We want to not just get across the river. We want to meet you in the river to experience your extravagance, to let you build our faith through the experience of your work in our lives. So God, would you do that for us as individuals and as a church family, as we desire to be your witness to our world. May we be committed to living in this way for your glory, for your honor, and for the building of your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.